thanks for being here this morning. I appreciate you so much. We're going to continue on in John 15 with Jesus saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. So get over to John 15. Just want to take a few minutes here and just show you a couple things. Of course, you've been hearing about all of the rockets and things that are going on in Israel with the Gaza Strip, Hamas and the Gaza Strip firing almost 800 rockets into Israel in the last week. And if you'll remember, in November 2012, this was the last time that there was an enormous barrage of missiles, and Israel's response was Air Force attacks as well as ground troops into Gaza, and that's probably where this is going to end up also. But in November of 2012, this was basically the range of the rockets that Hamas had at that time. And so there was threats to about 2 million people or so. If you take the population centers around the Gaza Strip, that's about how many people were threatened in November 2012. As of July, thanks to the Iranians and the Syrians, Hamas now has rockets that have reached over halfway across Israel and have threatened all the way up past Hadera on the coast. Here is Hadera, way up here. Here's Tel Aviv. And then here's Jerusalem. So now then, down here with the Gaza Strip is outlined in white here. There's the Gaza Strip. So where these rockets are falling easily now is in the areas of Jerusalem. Tel Aviv, they targeted the Ben-Gurion International Airport in Tel Aviv, and then all the way up past Hadera. So basically what this does is throw about 6 million more people into harm's way in Israel. They also fired rockets toward Dimona, which is down here. Here's Dimona, and the importance of Dimona, of course, that's Israel's nuclear reactor. So Hamas would love to hit that. And remember, most all these rockets are very indiscriminate, and they just shoot them off and hope they hit something. And so it's very indiscriminate in that, you know, they could fall into a kindergarten or it could fall into an airbase. It doesn't matter to them. They're just firing them off and hoping it hits something. So it's very indiscriminate. The other part of this is that now we've had two rockets from Lebanon, probably Hezbollah, that have fired south. So for Israel, what this means is that basically the entire country now is under threat from Hamas in the south and Hezbollah in the north with missiles. So that kind of changes the game. And of course, the world's response, and especially our administration's response, is Israel, please practice restraint. And I just think, you know, if we had missiles coming across from Mexico into San Diego or from Canada into Detroit, well, maybe Detroit wouldn't, but I'm not sure that if, you know, 8 million people of ours were in danger that we would practice restraint. I just don't know that we would do that. So that's what's interesting about that. Like I say, Syrian and Iranian rockets have been supplied. Another kind of interesting thing is how indiscriminate these are. Some of these rockets have fallen in Hebron and in Bethlehem, which are West Bank cities, which are Palestinian cities. So there you go. They just fire them off, and if they hit something, fine. If they don't, fine. And like I said, a year and a half ago, when they started hitting the outskirts of Jerusalem, which was kind of an odd thing then, but now it'll be much easier for them to do that. You know, people always wonder how is the Dome of the Rock going to get removed from Temple Mount so the Jews can build their temple? I you know, by their own hand, maybe they'll take care of it. So, I've used this slide before just to show you the size of Israel in comparison. So we're talking about a very tiny country, 263 miles total length, and 71 miles at its waist. And so now then these rockets, that was from November, that was about the range of the rockets that they were firing, reaching up to the outskirts of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. And now then you have this. So any rockets that are fired out of Gaza Strip are able to get this far, and then you can see how close it is from Lebanon. So basically the entire country is covered by two terrorist groups. So far the Iron Dome system has shot down, I want to say, close to 200 of the rockets. Does that sound right? 170 or 80 of the rockets. The Iron Dome system is, they don't intercept every rocket that's launched. Within just a few seconds, milliseconds, a computer determines the trajectory of the missile, and if it determines it's going to fall out in an uninhabited area, it does not respond. But if the trajectory is shown going toward a population center, then Iron Dome fires a missile to intercept the rocket. And so far their success rate is, the times that they fired, they hitting like 90% of their targets. So it's pretty amazing. About 150 Palestinians have died in the Gaza Strip. So far, no Israelis have died. There have been several injured in some of the rocket attacks. And so, again, people are saying, well, Israel's such a big bully because look at all the people they've killed in the Palestinian territories, and none of them have been killed. You know, so they need to ease up. Well, quit firing the dadgum rockets. You know, it's amazing to see the world's opinion. So, any questions on this?
Yep.
Dimona nuclear reactor. Yeah, down in the southern part of the in the Negev desert. But that's supposedly, you know, Israel does not confirm or deny any ownership of nuclear weapons, but if they do have, that's where they would have been produced. Yes?
I just find it interesting. We usually listen to Fox News, and I had it on ABC the other day, and when they covered this, yeah, they were talking about how horrible it was in Gaza, and how many people have been killed in Gaza, and just on and on and on about all that, and I realized that, you know, there are innocent people probably
yes
there too that are being hurt, that there was never any mention about
no
anything bad happened.
Yeah, what she's saying is that the news reports are very one-sided about the plight of the Palestinians and the people in the Gaza Strip and all that, and they don't. And it, you know, what's fascinating too, almost every article I've read and seen, heard, they call this an offensive war that Israel is waging. I'm going, now wait a minute. if somebody fires missiles at us and we hit back, I don't think that's offensive. You know, it's a defensive maneuver. Yes, sir. Oh, yeah.
And the Israeli government, before they target the spot, will call and let the people in them know it's to get out.
Yep.
That's not how can I say it? That's not a bully.
You know, that's more like a gentlemanly war. But yeah, he's right. These rocket launchers are set up right in the middle of, you know, densely populated areas. They store rockets in the basements of hospitals and mosques, and I mean, it's a known fact that they do that. And so part of it is, well, how do you get so surgically accurate that you don't have some civilians killed? Well, you know, whenever they are firing the rockets out of the middle of these population centers, it's hard to do that. And so how do you handle that? Well, they actually give them warnings sometimes before they start hitting to allow people to get out so at least they can destroy the infrastructure and maybe some of the missiles. Well, that, you know, that doesn't come up. They certainly don't call Israel and say, hey, we're sending one to Tel Aviv. But you don't do that, so, yes.
It was also reported they're encouraging the people to stay and not leave after no warning.
Yeah.
And they feel like the casualties work in their favor.
That's, of course they do. That she says that even after the warnings, people are told to go ahead and stay because the casualties work in their favor. And so there's a lot of disinformation. There's a lot of things that are going on that, of course, you know, most people think that Israel's the bully, but they're defending their 8.5 million people, just like any decent. They do what now? Palestinian?
Some Protestant churches give to Palestinian children.
Oh, yeah.
But not to
the Israelis, yeah. It's a very emotional thing for a lot of people. And like I say, the Israelis are usually seen as the bullies. But when you start digging into the details of it, it's a different story there. So it's a very, again, a very tense time over there. So, all right, let's move on to John 15. From last week, Jesus said, I am the true vine and the Father is the gardener. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the members of his body are the branches, and he calls on us to remain in him, and he will remain in us. And he says the branches that don't bear fruit are cut off. They are gathered together, thrown in the fire. But the branches that remain, that are fruitful, he promises also to prune, to cut back. Now then, and I showed you some interesting things from actual viniculture from University of California at Davis. But what Jesus is saying, and what Romans 11 says Paul talks about in regard to an olive tree, is that if the root is holy, God is the root, and Jesus, the vine, is holy, then those who are attached to the vine should also take on the characteristics of the root in the vine. Romans 11, Paul talks about that there have been branches that have been broken off, cut off, because of unbelief. But he also says that God is able to graft them in again should they turn back. And so there's an enormous picture, and he's talking about the nation of Israel here. So he's talking about the olive tree being the nation of Israel, and that the Jews, through the unbelief, their branches were broken off. But God is ready and waiting to graft them back in again when they turn from their unbelief. So I see this same picture, and we're going to talk about this today, where Jesus says, if you remain in me. That's a really troubling verse, because, well now, what if I don't remain in Christ? What happens? That's those big questions that come up. Out of UC Davis, they talk about every year, 90% of the previous year's growth is going to be pruned. 90%. So if you're a healthy, you know, vine and branches and fruit, 90% is going to be cut back. Why? Because we need to get rid of the small and weak branches in order to maintain the health of the vine. You get branches that are too far from the trunk, the source of nourishment, they're going to get weaker and weaker anyway, and they're going to be sucking precious sap from the more healthy parts of the vine. So the whole thing is, just on a grapevine, is to maximize the yield while maintaining health. And it's amazing when you put that with what Jesus is saying here. That's exactly what he's talking about. Keeping the church healthy, keeping Christians in contact close to the vine, which is the source of all of our spiritual health. Without him, we can do nothing, he says. And so now then, He goes in here and says, if these branches, those that bear no fruit, they are cut off and gathered later and thrown in the fire. Those that do bear fruit are pruned. And apart from me, you can do nothing. And this goes back to the basic attributes of who God is. And if Jesus is God, then these should be the same, these attributes. And that is, if God is the source of our very life, God is the source of our love, our truth, our holiness, our purity. Without Him, we can do nothing. We cannot do any of that on our own. And again, I'll say, I believe that if it is not for the existence of God, love itself could not exist. Because He is love. He is the source of all love. And without Him, we could do nothing. So that's how deep it gets. Now then, Jesus picks up on this also. Turn back to Matthew 7. Turn back a few chapters to Matthew 7. And this is what he's talking about, remaining in the vine and bearing fruit. Okay? Because he gives another kind of troubling few verses here, kind of makes you squirm. Matthew 7:15. He says, watch out for false prophets. So he's warning them about coming false prophets in their time and in the future, because in Matthew 24, he also warns about false Christs that are there to deceive people. So he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. How do you find these people? By their fruit, you will recognize them. By what they bear, you will recognize them. Now then, if we are fruit bearers attached to a holy, pure vine, which is attached to a holy, pure root, then what characteristics, if we are bearing that fruit, should that look like? It should look like holy, purity, goodness, all of these things. If another individual is attached to something different than that, what are they going to bear? Well, if that root is Satan himself, then they're going to look vastly different. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You can't switch those together. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So this is how you start to see people who claim to be Christians or not. You look at them, do they look like Christ? Because we should. If we're attached, if we're remaining in Christ, shouldn't we start to look like Him? And the danger is, and that's what Jesus warns, if you remain in me, that's what's going to happen. But if you don't remain in me, then who are you going to attach yourself to? Okay? Now then, he goes on, and this is one of these verses that just puts fear into the hearts of people everywhere. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so we're going to have to talk about this because, you know, that's one of those troubling verses that people say, you know, I don't want to get to that time. And Jesus, tell me I never knew you. Because I thought I was doing great. I thought I was doing all these things in Jesus' name. And so how do I sit here today going, you know, when that day comes, I think I'm okay. I think. I'm pretty sure I'm okay. Well, I hope I'm okay. I mean, that's what goes through our minds. So we'll kind of follow up on that. Again, if God, the root, is holy, and Jesus is the true vine, then the fruit can only be holiness, truth, goodness, wisdom, purity, love, all of those things that the fruit is taking from who we're attached to. So the only way for us to bear that fruit is to remain attached to the vine, the source of all those attributes. We can't develop and grow these attributes if we're a detached branch laying on the ground, no more than a detached branch laying on the ground can grow grapes. I mean, you can't do that apart from Him. We are nothing. Again, without God, none of these attributes would exist in the world. God is truth. He is truth. God is love. God is holiness. And if it was not for the existence of God, these things would not exist. So apart from Him, we cannot do anything. We creatures, sinning creatures, are not capable of producing holiness. A sinner cannot produce holiness apart from the source of that holiness. We have to remain in Him. We have to remain attached to the vine. So the question is, Jesus says, John 15, 4, 5, 6, 7, it's all, He says this several times. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Over and over, He's talking about remain in me, remain in me, I'll remain in you. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you cannot do nothing if you remain in me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, you think this is important? Yeah. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How do you show that you're my disciples? You bear the fruit that looks exactly like me. But in order to do that, you've got to remain in me. So the importance of saying, if you remain in me. Now there's that word, if. But he goes on and says, if you do not remain in me, what happens? Well, they're cut off and thrown into the fire. So are these words a threat to you or an encouragement to you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are these words a threat or an encouragement? It should be a warning, an admonishment. Somebody over here said what? Encouragement. Okay. How many, just for grins, how many people read this and think, boy, that's a real threat? That's right. I believe the same way. I think a healthy fear of the Lord is something that we miss in the church a whole lot today. We almost feel like we deserve His love. We deserve, and so without the fear of the Lord, we don't understand who He is fully. So part of this is, yes, the fear of the Lord, but on a daily basis of our spiritual walk, should I see this as a threat? And why not? I mean, if this is a threat, see this as a threat. If this is a threat, what does that tell you?
That I need to grow a relationship.
You better grow a relationship. What, I mean, even worse than that, what's the threat? What? You're not producing fruit, so then what? You're out of here, boy. Well, now, wait a minute. You know, I believed in Jesus Christ. I was baptized. I accepted Him as my Savior. Okay? Now then, as word of encouragement, what do you see this? Is an encouragement. What's the encouragement here? Whoever said that over here. Okay. How do you see that as an encouragement? Okay.
Then you need to question your what's going on.
Okay. So not so much a threat, but an encouragement to, if you're too far away from the vine, that okay, I encourage you to come back. Type deal. What else?
I say there's an admonition.
Admonition. Yep.
Yeah. There's if you focus on this, keep that in your walk. It's going to be great.
Yep. So what one thing that comes up is that this admonishment, and it's all the way through the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, both, are these if verses. If you don't, this is going to happen. If you do, this will happen. Now then, if I am more legalistic in my spiritual walk, that's a threat. If I'm less legalistic, I'm going to see that more as this admonishment to, hey, keep your relationship healthy. Okay, yep, what are you going to?
Okay, and I think that another source of encouragement also can be that it is not, the source of our fruit is not from us.
Right.
And so, you know, whenever Good. We remain in God, that it's not us that we're relying on.
Good. The source of our fruit is not us. We're to bear it. We're not to produce it. He's the producer. This goes back to Ephesians where it says God has these works planned in advance for us to do, these good works. It's his works that he's already had planned in advance for us to do. We don't have to come up with the fruit. We don't have to produce this. He produces it in us if we're willing, and we bear that fruit. So it is. It's encouragement. I don't have to come up with all this. Yes? Okay. Baptist or Presbyterian?
No, my question is, I assume then that we have the ability to see and recognize good works.
Yes.
Am I?
Yes, but even those can be deceptive, can't they? Yes.
Okay. Then is the converse true? If we see people doing good works, is this an indication of their salvation?
Going back to measuring against the Scripture, what I see in other people, because there are, you know, non-believers who do good works. There's no doubt about that. And guess what? There's some believers that do some really bad stuff too. And so I hope that this isn't a instant momentary judgment goes, well, he's sure not a Christian, because, you know, there's been times I wish people weren't watching me. So to me, this is a long process of, hey, you know, this is this person, we see him more and more like Christ, growing in Christ. Yeah.
I think this is a really big encouragement to step back and look at your motives.
Good. An encouragement to step back and look at your motives. Am I putting on this fruit for me or for Christ? Great. And there's so much to this, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks, but what I want to say here is that about this encouragement or a threat. Normally when it's a threat, like I say, if we're more legalistic, I've got to perform not only for my salvation to earn it, but to maintain it. I've got to perform. So therefore, if I'm not performing, then God is ready and willing to kick me out. I'm ready to cut you off because you've messed up one too many times. That's not it at all. So from an encouragement viewpoint, I believe that all of these verses, and I'm serious, you know, Jesus says these sorts of things, if you remain in me, if you stand firm to the end, if all of these things, to me this is a relationship thing of an encouragement to stay close. I encourage you to get closer to me and remain there. Don't wander from the faith, because when we do, we begin relying on our sinful self, and we're not going to bear the fruit that looks like Christ. So these words of encouragement, pay attention to your relationship with Christ, remain in him, not loosely connected or connecting only one day a week, or connecting and detaching. That's not a relationship. Okay? So this remain in him, and again, I'm going to go back to marriage. It's very appropriate. It's like saying, stay married, remain in your marriage, and act like you're married. Pay attention to your spouse, focus on their needs, work at pleasing them, keep your marriage healthy. And it doesn't at all mean that, you know what, 3 bad days in a row in this marriage, I'm out of here. Some of you may have felt that way, but that's not what it means. That doesn't mean that every single day you're going to have a perfect marriage. But what he's talking about is over the long haul, you stay there together. You stay in that marriage. You remain there. And you do the things that build that marriage on a daily basis to keep it strong and healthy. You don't go to bed angry. You apologize. You do these things to keep that relationship clear and healthy. So when you apply this to our salvation in Christ, to me, this is saying the exact same thing. Remain in me. Stay close to me. Stay attached to me. Ask for forgiveness of sin. Don't let that build up. Don't let that cloud the relationship. You stay close to me. You stay in my word. You stay wedded to me. Those are the words of encouragement. They're not words of threat saying, okay, look, you know, I'm going to give you 3 tries, and then I'm going to have to put you out. So it's so with our relationship with Christ. Love him, focus on him, please him, keep our relationship healthy, deal with sin, ask for forgiveness, remain in him. That's why it's so important. That remain means healthy, actively attached. Not a distant, once a week, loose relationship. That's not remaining in Christ. So now then, the real threat, and again, we've talked about this before, the real threat is not from God himself. Because over and over we've seen that God says that he wishes all to come to repentance, all to be saved, none should perish. Jesus says, God, the Father wishes that I lose none that he has given me. Their heart is that everyone come to repentance, everyone be in heaven for eternity. Now we know through the scriptures that at different times that Jesus says, not everybody's going to end up there. There's going to be people that say, Lord, Lord, and I'll tell them I never knew you. There's going to be people that if you did not take care of my brothers and you weren't taking care of Christ, you're going to be in eternal fire. It's all the way through the scripture. So they say that there's going to be people that turn away from them. God's not giving up his covenant. He bought that with a great price. And again, and I've said this before, it doesn't make sense for us to say, I've accepted Jesus Christ. God gave his son with his blood and death on the cross to buy my soul for eternity. Why would he then, after we accept salvation, begin to immediately look for a way to kick us out? It doesn't make sense.
Jim, he sent his Holy Spirit.
That's right. So why would he immediately put his Holy Spirit to dwell in somebody and then say, yeah, but you just mess up one too many times and you're out of here. See, that doesn't make sense with the character of God. Now then, we, on the other hand, have got a tremendous problem. And that is that God's infinite wisdom and sovereignty allows us to live however we choose. He will allow that. And I know when I'm operating on my own and I want the easy way out or the way that feels the best is usually away from God. And when I don't remain in him and remain in his word and remain in fellowship and all of these things that the Bible encourages, I find myself out at the very end of the branch all by myself, thinking everything's just going great. I'm really not doing what I know I should do, but hey, you know, it seems to be doing pretty well. It's like he was saying, you know, I'm still doing some good works, aren't I? And all of a sudden, after a while, our heart is that I'm doing just fine without God. And I believe that that real threat is what he's talking about here. It's not God thumping us out of heaven. It's our pushing God away. Getting complacent in our faith, wandering from Christ. We're the weak ones. We're the ones that don't remain. He is always there. He is always ready to nourish us. He is always ready to care for us. He says, I'm going to prune you because I'm trying to get you to look like my son Jesus Christ. So there's going to be some tough times. There's going to be some painful times because there's parts of your life that you're not going to want to let go of. I've got to cut it off. I'm going to have to prune that part. And if that's what it takes to get you closer to me, I'm going to do it because I want you to be perfect, just like your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's what God's work is in us. Now, we can push back against that. We can say, no, not that piece. You're not taking that off. I'm not going to give that up. We can fight. We can push him away. And the danger is that we're the ones that don't remain. We're the ones that just treat this relationship with an occasional visit. And if you treat a marriage the same way, what kind of relationship is that? Well, yeah, I've got the certificate. I'm married right there. Right there it is. But if you're not there, if you're only there on Friday nights, you know, that's a tough marriage. And then what happens after a while? So the threat is that just like marriage, if we don't work at our relationship, if we don't keep that relationship healthy, if we don't ask for forgiveness, if we don't do things to try to please him, we don't bear his fruit, pretty soon we find that, you know, I'm not sure I love him anymore. I'm not sure I need God in my life. And I believe that this is the indication that Romans 1 gives us with Paul saying, at some point they even said that they no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. At that final point, people just say, I don't need God anymore. I don't want God. And I believe that that is where apostasy occurs. So the threat is not from God saying, I'm going to kick you out. The threat is, we better realize who we are. We're a damnable mess apart from Jesus Christ. And if we try to do this apart from him, it's never going to work. That's why the encouragement, just keep the relationship healthy. Does that mean you're going to be perfect every day? Absolutely not. But do you ask for forgiveness? Do you turn that yearning to get back to him? That's what's important. So what happens when we do remain in him? Well, Jesus tells us, John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. Remain in my love. John 13:35, he tells the disciples, people will know you're my disciples. How? How do people know that you're my disciples? If you love me. Oh, okay. He doesn't say they'll know you're my disciples by how much scripture you've memorized. They'll know you're my disciples if you serve communion every week. They'll know you're my disciples if you tithe every week. They'll know you're my disciples if you feed the poor. He says, no, people know that you're my disciples by your love. If you love one another, that's an indication that you're one of mine. That's a sign of remaining in him and staying attached to him, because the vine is pure love. And if we're gaining nourishment from him, that should be one of the first hallmarks. Now then, the outcome of that love for other people may be that you serve communion and tithe and feed the homeless. That should be the fruit that we are bearing. All those things may happen because you first loved him, then loved others. We, in our Bible study group, this study that we're doing is Behold Your God. And there's a great illustration in here of vertical worship and horizontal worship. Vertical worship is between you and God. Horizontal worship is between you and others. And if you don't have the vertical worship on par, the horizontal is not going to work. And that's exactly what he's saying is, you get the vertical right, you love God, and then guess what? What is the sign that you love him? That you love one another. The horizontal is going to work. And so first, love God, love others. He's going to give that to you because that's his fruit. He's going to give you all truth because he is all truth. All of those things that we produce is because we attach to something far greater than we are that we could not do unless we were attached to him. So vertical and horizontal. Without that proper vertical worship, we can't properly have the horizontal worship. So we can do nothing without him. So we have to remain in him. So again, let's look. He finishes this by saying, here's what it's going to look like when you remain in me. And look at how many times he uses the word love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. See, there's that if. If. You will. Just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. If you stay attached to me, this is how it's going to look. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. There's that incredible connection. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Are you willing to do that? Is that the love that you're, how deep that love is? You are my friends if you do what I command. There's that if you do what I command. Remember, Jesus also said somewhere else, if you love me, obey me. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus says, I'm not going to hold anything back. If I want you in heaven for eternity with me, why would I keep something secret? See, that doesn't make sense. There's a lot of teachings out here about special knowledge. Special knowledge that you need to grow in Jesus Christ. And not everybody can handle this knowledge, but some people can't. Jesus is saying, hey, if I want you for eternity in heaven with me, why would I keep anything secret? I've made it known to you. You have everything you need to have eternal life. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Guess that's pretty important. Remain in me, and the hallmark is going to be you love one another. That's going to be the first sign. All the other fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, all of the other attributes of God, if we're attached to that, we ought to kind of look like that. So that's what he's getting at. Remain in me, obey my commands. If you love me, obey me. You will bear fruit. You're going to look like Christ because that's who you're attached to. And the outcome of that is you're going to love each other because you have the vertical worship right. You're going to have the horizontal worship right. That's what's going to show best. Okay? He is the vine. We're the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Okay. You think? Yes? What were you going to say? Have I already gone too far?
If we stay in his word, we stay in his love.
Yep.
And by doing that, then we bear the fruit that he wants us to bear. If we don't stay in his word, we're like removing ourselves from his love. And we take the chance that that others that are viewing us are going to see things that are not godly.
Yeah.
And they're not
going to
want to follow Jesus.
And what she's saying is, you know, we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in a believer. We also have this, that it claims to be the very Word of God. And if we believe that, then there should be a whole lot to gain through the knowledge of God through His Word. But if we ignore that part, we're going to miss an enormous piece of what he's given us to sustain us through these times. And so therefore, when people look at us and we don't look much different than anybody else they're looking at, then why do I want to join your club? That's no big deal. But when people see something different, they're interested and want to know what it is that has brought that on. And so I know many examples in here of people that have been approached because, hey, you look different than everybody else. What's the deal? I want to know that. That means you're bearing fruit and it's visible. Yes, Donna? He says what now? I'm sorry.
That lukewarm church.
Yeah.
Spit them out.
Yep.
So it doesn't want a lukewarm believer. If you're from him, that's evident in your everyday life. But when you pray and start making it
on your own,
then you start wandering away. So
good. Yeah, she's talking about Revelation where he condemns the lukewarm church. He said, I wish you were hot or cold. One way or the other, get off the fence. Either you're for me or against me, but I don't want you halfway. So he says, even if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. Because if you're not actively acting for Christ, then you're against him. So lukewarm is even worse in so many respects because you've gotten complacent and lazy about that connection to the vine. And that's the dangerous part. It's not a danger from God. It's a danger from our own hearts. That if we're complacent about it and don't care about it, that we're pushing Him away. Anything else?
This is the way we're supposed to be winning the Jewish people over.
Yeah. She says this is the way we're supposed to be winning the Jewish people over. That's why Paul says in Romans 11, or 9, 10, 11, one of those in there, go read it. He says, you know, the Gentiles have been given salvation to make the Jews jealous and envious. Well, now, what would make them jealous and envious? How about a vibrant, close, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ? And the Jews say, you know what, we used to have that. Our forefathers had that. What's happened? So maybe that's the whole point. You know, make people envious of an incredible relationship with the Creator of the universe. That's a pretty good pretty good piece of fruit there. Anything else? Thank you. Oh, yeah. Duncan? Yes.
That area, but am I correct that Hamas missiles are not guided missiles? They're just lopping them over?
Yeah. They are not GPS guided missiles. He's asking, are the missiles that Hamas launches guided? They're not GPS guided, so they're very inaccurate. Now, they can aim with their launchers and what is it? The azimuth and the whatever else and get close. But still, they are not very accurate. So that's why I say, as they're launching these, it's very indiscriminate. And so the accusation of Israel against Israel that, hey, you're taking some civilians. Well, you know, here's 800 rockets that were launched that they didn't care who they hit. So far, they've been fortunate that they have not hit a kindergarten or whatever, you know. So anything else? Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much for the love that you've given us and the fact that we have this privilege to remain in you. The Creator of the universe asks us to remain in him. And God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in us because your Son's blood made it to where that you could come and dwell in us and live through us. And God, I'm so sorry when I don't allow that to happen. I'm so sorry when I push you away and try to do it myself. I'm so sorry when I don't look like you in front of other people. I'm sorry when I do that. God, I count it a privilege to be in your kingdom. I count it a privilege to be in this class who reaches out and touches people's lives and help each other through tough times. I see their fruit. That has been born through you, and I thank God. In Jesus' name, amen.